Now a centurion had a slave who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. Lord, we would echo the words of this text and say that we are not worthy that you should come under our roof. But speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, as I mentioned to you at the beginning, this is a story from Luke's Gospel of which I am particularly fond, probably because of my background in nursing and having worked with people really for decades who were struggling with serious life-threatening and ultimately terminal illnesses. Therefore, how Jesus treated the sick for me is very, very important. But also, I'm fond of this narrative because of a place that I have been to. You'll remember that embedded in the context is a reference by the Jewish leaders to the fact that this Roman centurion built their synagogue. And in the one trip that I made to Israel in 1983, I remember sitting in the ruins of that synagogue and hearing our tour guide preach, not from this text, but from the Gospel of John. And although it was not the ruins of the precise synagogue built by this Roman centurion, it's on the same spot. And so, as I read this during the week, as I reflected on it, as I put my sermon notes together, speaking of memory, in my mind's eye, I could actually see myself sitting in the ruins of this particular synagogue in Capernaum on that beautiful sunny day, listening to the words of our guide and looking out over the Sea of Tiberias or the Lake of Galilee. And so it's a very vivid narrative for me. But I think we also have to ask the question, what does God want us to learn from this narrative? The Bible tells us that it is all about profitable words. In other words, we're not simply to read the Bible and then walk away and forget it. It's there to build us up. It's there to teach us something. And so just for a little while, let's look at this narrative about the centurion and the slave that he loved. First of all, what can we find out about the centurion? First of all, we don't even know what his name was. But we do know that he was a member of the occupying Roman forces that had subjugated what we now call the land of Israel and were keeping the people under control and in check. So, by background, a pagan, non-Jewish, a member of the hated military occupying force, and someone that the Jews would never have expected to care for them one whit. But he seemed to be exceptional because, as we are told, he first of all loved his slave. Now you'll notice I've changed the English translation servant to the more accurate translation slave. Why the translators of this text chose to use a softer word than slave, I don't know. Because this young man was a slave. He did not own himself. He was not an independent agent hired by the centurion. The centurion had bought this young man. He owned him. And as the centurion himself says, if I say to a slave, go, he goes. If I say, come, he comes. We have an abhorrence of even the thought of slavery, and so we should. And yet, in the context of this narrative, slavery was simply a fact of life for the people of Jesus' day. And so instead of treating this slave like property, we're told that he was precious to his master. The leaders of the Jews who asked Jesus the favor say that he loves our nation. He built us our synagogue. And Luke tells us that the centurion slave who was at the point of death, he appeared to be dying, was highly valued by him. It's a Greek word that means the slave was precious to him. He was a costly individual, not in terms of what the centurion spent to purchase him, but his life was valuable to this Roman centurion. It's also a word which means highly esteemed. And so in that one little Greek phrase, we have this little snapshot of a centurion, a soldier in charge of 100 men, probably living in Capernaum to keep order amongst the Jewish people, and yet this one slave in his household was valuable to him. He cared for him. He was highly esteemed. He was a precious individual. And as I've already mentioned, this affectionate nature spilled over to the people that he was in charge of, the Jewish people. He was there simply as the Roman authority destined to keep order and to make sure that people stayed subject to Rome, that they paid their taxes, that they didn't riot, that they weren't trying to live independently of Rome. And yet, instead of what so often happens in situations of subjugation, where those who are doing the subjugating hate the people that they oversee, he loves our nation, the Jewish leaders say. It's a very interesting phrase. He didn't just love a few isolated Jewish people that maybe crossed his path from day to day. He loves our nation. He cared for the Jewish people as a whole, as an ethnic entity. I've said this to you before, but I'll just mention it again in passing. We now live in an increasingly aggressive anti-Semitic society and world. And the seeds of what generated and caused the Holocaust in World War II have been planted and are growing again. Watch out. For those who love God, they will, by virtue of their connection to God, love his ancient people. As I've told you, anti-Semitism is also anti-Christian. If we hate the Jews, we hate Jesus. Because Jesus was, is, and always will be Jewish. But thirdly, he respected and honored the religion of the Jewish people. He has built us our synagogue. So here's a Roman pagan who not only loves the Jewish people, but honors the God they worship. And this, I suggest, leads to very interesting behaviors. When he heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him, Jesus, to come and heal his slave. If we love God, if we love his ancient people, then we will also care for and respond to the person of the Lord Jesus. These entities that I've just mentioned are all tied together. We cannot claim to worship the one living and true God and then despise the Son that he sent to us. But then notice what happens. Jesus responded to the plea to heal his slave. Jesus, verse 6, went with them, the Jewish leaders, to go towards the house of the sick and dying slave. The lesson should be clear. That if hearts turn towards Jesus, he will always turn towards them. I have a friend who was born and brought up in a very devout Muslim home. His name is Nabil Qureshi. We've met a few times. We occasionally exchange emails. And I've read his book, which is entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And the one thread that runs through that entire book, which is beautifully written, and I would recommend it to all of you, Nabil Qureshi, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, is that even before his conversion to Christianity, he had a hunger and a love for God. And that love that God had put in his heart for himself led him at last to find peace in the arms of the Son of God, Jesus, who comes looking for all who are genuinely seeking him. But then also, notice about this centurion that he's not all that I've already mentioned. There is a humility. I suggest to you that those who are seeking God sincerely do not do that in a prideful way. I think particularly in 21st century secular America, if God is regarded at all, it's almost as if many people imagine themselves above him, making pronouncements about their belief or unbelief in him as if somehow they were superior to the divine being, that either they reject in terms of his reality, or if they acknowledge his existence, as in agnosticism, regard him with faint contempt. But again, if our hearts are hungry for God, we can echo what this centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak but the word, and my slave will be healed. But then he also, in his humility, chooses to trust the words of Jesus. I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. To seek God, to find him in his Son, Jesus, means that the closure in terms of the relationship becomes a human choice to believe the word that Jesus has said about himself. Christian faith is always about response to something that Jesus has communicated in and through his word. There is no Christian commitment without response to the person of Christ. It is not granted automatically by baptism. In fact, genuine Christian commitment, and underline that three times, is not even about people getting up in front of the church and saying they're a Christian. The reality is that amongst God's people in the Old Testament and in the New, there were many people who said, well, I belong to God. But their lives were a denial of that. They professed faith with their lips, but it was never in their hearts. But if we truly believe the word of Jesus and trust the person of Jesus from the heart, it is about submission and saying yes to what Jesus says. Finally, What is remarkable about this centurion is that he believed unquestioningly in the delegated authority of Jesus. For I too, he says in verse 8, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Even Jesus could be surprised at some of the things that human beings came up with. In this case, it's positive. He marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. He believed in the delegated authority of Jesus. Not only that Jesus had the power to heal his slave, but the authority given to him by God to use that power to heal his slave. And one of the things that we probably don't think about too often, but I think we should think about it more often than we do, is that Jesus, in his life and in eternity, never acts alone. He is always working with and under the Father's direct command. Do you remember how Jesus put it when he was with us? He said, the words that I speak are the Father's words. The deeds that I do are the Father's deeds. And then he says, I do always those things that please the Father. And the Bible tells us that someday the Father will delegate to Jesus the authority to assess and judge us and speak the last accurate word about every one of us. How does Jesus put it in John's Gospel? Speaking of himself, you have given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? As I look out over this relatively small congregation, I see men, I see women, I see older people, I see younger people. And what Jesus is saying in that gospel is that he has authority over every one of us. Even little tiny babies in the womb are under the authority of Jesus. And I might add, the care of Jesus. Even children, even Samuel, who we have remembered and who rests in our cemetery to my back, even Samuel will someday recognize the authority of Jesus, who gave him life, and at 6 months and one day took that life to himself. You have given Jesus authority over all flesh to give eternal life. To give eternal life to all whom you, the Father, have given him. You know what this means quite bluntly? It means that every person who finally ends up in the arms of Jesus, in the new heavens and the new earth that he will make by the power of his word, every one of those men and those women and children who are there with him forever were God the Father's love gift to his Son, Jesus. Jesus gives everlasting life to every single individual on planet Earth that God the Father first gave to him. Do we want to be in that family? Do I want to be in that family? If I do, if you do, then there's only one sign on earth that we will ever see that indicates that we are in that family unit. And that is our personal, inward, and outward surrender to the word and the person of God, in Messiah Jesus, our Lord and our God. That is the sign of the family members, and an indication with which we can comfort ourselves that when our end comes, as our eyes close on all that was dear to us here, they will open in the place where we see him and finally experience and learn for ourselves, I'm not here by accident. I am part of the Father's love gift to his Son, Jesus. May it be so for all of us. Dear Lord, we thank you for this reminder that if people reach out to Jesus, he will reach back to them. And we thank you that we have this narrative from the scriptures that reminds us that even those who were by nature and by practice detached from the community of Israel, your people, by grace have been brought in. We thank you for the life that you gave not only to this Roman centurion, whose name we will never know until we get to heaven, but that you gave life to his beloved slave, and by your grace we'll see him too. And so, Father, teach us to love the reality of life in Jesus and to make that life our own. For his sake, amen.